without you, and I don't think a Lord's Day prayer meeting goes by without one or another praying for the church here at Cross Lanes. We pray the Lord would be with you and supply all the needs you have. We're going to turn in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63, and we're going to read from verse number 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury. And I will bring down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them, according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Saviour. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bared them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses, with his glorious arm dividing the water before them, to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven, and behold, from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and of thy glory? Where is thy zeal and thy strength? The sounding of thy bows and of thy mercies toward me, are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways, and hardened our hearts from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. People of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. Amen. Our text this evening is found in the first part of verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. When you come to the book of Isaiah, it is a wonderful book which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many messianic passages that we could turn to. If you wanted to think about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we could turn to Isaiah 9. If you wanted to think specifically about that virgin birth, then Isaiah 7. And what better place to turn if you wanted to consider the sufferings of Christ than to Isaiah chapter 53. And as you come to the latter chapters of Isaiah, you see the conquest and the victory of Christ. And we find how Isaiah is often referred to in the New Testament on a number of occasions. So the chapter that is before us is no different. It is without doubt a very Christological passage. We do not have to delve too deep to see this. And it is very striking and plain that we see him here in this passage. And as you look at chapter 63, you see a wonderful compassion of Christ for his people. And incidentally, if you want to have your soul stirred and consider the opening verses of this chapter, "Who is he that cometh from Edom?" then I would heartily recommend to you a sermon by Pastor Watts of Salisbury that he preached at the Tabernacle Conference, Summer Conference, and that he expanded on that particular passage, and it was very, very heartwarming and very instructive. But we're thinking in verse 9 this evening. "In all their affliction, he was afflicted." Three simple thoughts to think about tonight. Who is being spoken of here? Secondly, the union that we see demonstrated, and we see that communion that is exhibited. The who. Who is being spoken of in our text? "In all their affliction, he was afflicted." So we have two groups being spoken of. We have to consider, firstly, who the "in all their afflictions" is referring to. And in the second place, who is that second person? "He was afflicted." Now again, if we miss the point, if we don't understand who's being spoken of here, then we could miss the blessing, or we could indeed misapply a promise. So that first group, "in all their affliction," who is this? Well, if you look at verse 8, we have something of an answer, as we have there the context. "Surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their saviour." And then it goes on, "in their affliction, he was afflicted." So the first group of people are those who belong to the Saviour. And if you go back to verse 7, you see how that's speaking about the great house of Israel. And here are a people that are signally blessed. They are highly blessed, highly privileged people. These are the covenant, blood-bought people of God. It is not anyone and everyone, but a particular group of people, the Lord's people, who he has fought for and he has redeemed. If you look at the opening verses, there you see that picture of the warrior going out to battle to come and secure, going out alone and coming back with that victory. And here are the Lord's people, fought for and redeemed. When we think about the people that are demonstrated here, these are a people that need to be saved. Else, having a saviour is of no benefit. If they didn't need one to save and to rescue them, why do they need a saviour? They are also spoken of as being beneficiaries of grace. They have received mercy. They have received the loving kindness of God. And so they are highly blessed people. They didn't start off in a neutral position. No, they started off in a low position, and through the mercy and the grace of God, they have been elevated to such high planes. And so really this is a description of the people of God in the Old Testament, but it's also a picture and description of the child of God in the church age. So whether we are thinking Old Testament or New Testament, whether we're thinking of Christians in the first century or Christians today in the 21st century, we have a picture here of what it means to be a child of God. They are highly favoured. They have been bestowed with mercy. They have received grace, and they have been blessed with abundance of loving kindness. So if they have a saviour and they need to be saved, and they've received this mercy, they've received this grace, We have to consider for a moment, what would they be like without a saviour? Well, they would be perishing. They would be under judgment. They'd be facing an awful prospect without hope. And that is the natural condition of the child of God. Without the gospel, without the saviour, all is lost. So in the gospel, in this passage, a remarkable change has taken place. And it is because, and only because, they have this saviour. So in the second part of our text, we read this. He was afflicted. Who is the he was? Well, if you look at this passage, you see that Jehovah, in verse 8, is identified as being the saviour. He was their saviour. And if you look into verse 9, you see this reference to the angel of his presence saved them. You also notice in verse 10 and 11 a reference to the Holy Spirit. And so here we have very clearly a Trinitarian text that deals with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. John Gill, he writes upon this passage, he says this: the Messiah is here meant when the term the angel of the covenant is mentioned. The angel which went before the Israelites in the wilderness, and we can read about that in Exodus 23, not a created angel or an angel by nature, but by office, being sent by God, as the word signifies, on the errand and business of salvation. Called the angel of God's presence or face, because his face was seen in him, his name and nature and perfections were in him. He is the brightness of his Father's glory and the express image of his person besides. The presence of God was always with him. He is the word that was with God and with whom God always was, who lay in the bosom of his Father and was ever with him, and who also as mediator introduces his people into the presence of God and always appears in it for them as their advocate and intercessor. And it's to him salvation is ascribed. He saved Israel out of Egypt, out of the hand of all their enemies in the wilderness, and which salvation was typical of the spiritual, eternal and complete salvation, which is only by Christ and issues in eternal glory. And so when you think about what Christ has done for his people, we see there that he is the one coming with those dyed garments dripping in blood. A very graphic, very poignant picture. It speaks of the sufferings of Christ, but it shows to us that wonderful deliverance that they have. So the ones that have the affliction are the Lord's people. The one who is afflicted is the Lord, particularly referenced the Lord Jesus Christ. So in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. Now, the second thing that we need to think about is this union that exists between God's people and the Saviour. There is a wonderful union between both these parties. What happens to one will affect the other. Now, take a picture of marriage. A husband and wife, they're married. They are seen as one. If one spouse is hurting, one spouse is upset, one is afflicted in some way, it will have an effect upon the other. If it doesn't, then there's a serious problem in that marriage. So if one suffers, we both suffer. Well, when we think about that, that is a union. And we have here in verse 9 a union that exists between Christ and his people. An indissoluble bond that exists between the Lord and his people, which cannot be broken. As the saved people of God, we are seen never in isolation of Christ. So when we think about our appearing before God, when we think about our status, when we think about our standing, when we think about who we are and what we are always seen as God's people joined to Christ. That's a wonderful thing, that union that exists. He is our mediator, he represents us, he's our advocate, he defends us, he deals with our sin, he gifts us his righteousness. Everything that we have, everything that we will possess is because of him. And he, therefore, is our wonderful Saviour. And that bond cannot be broken. It's true to say that through our sin, through our infidelity, that can be strained, but it can never be severed. Listen to the climactic words of Romans chapter 8. Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Listen to the words of John Kent, the hymn writer. "What from Christ that soul can sever, bound by everlasting bands, once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. None shall pluck thee from the Saviour's mighty hands. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, long ere time its race begun, to his name eternal praises. Oh, what wonders love has done, one with Jesus by eternal union one." And this union that we have with Christ, that wonderful blessing that the child of God has with their Saviour, should be a wonderful source of meditation, of praise, and of soul stirring. We are wonderfully blessed. We have eternal blessings that we are to enjoy. Yet it is something that we seldom forget, that we seldom remember, we often forget, and we almost go through our Christian experience so often without any consideration for it. We can be easily discouraged, we can easily be cast down, we can be filled with doubts and fears, we may go through years perhaps of a lack of assurance. Sometimes we feel the Lord has given up on us, we sometimes feel that we were never saved, and the enemy of our soul, the great accuser of the brethren, loves to exploit and extenuate all of those feelings. Notice how all of this dwells within the emotions of our experience. We find that our feelings, experience, and emotions are very subjective and they are very liable to fluctuation. And as fallen creatures, we cannot trust what we feel, what we think, and what we hope to be the case. For example, we can look at happiness, for example, we can think, "Oh, I'm so happy today." And then we know how short-lived that can be. Get some bad news, and suddenly we're down in the dumps. Ministers are no different to this. You can have a great blessing on the Lord's Day. You feel so encouraged by a conversation that you have, and then you are utterly deflated in the next conversation you have with perhaps somebody else. And our emotions, our feelings, those experiences that we have are so liable to change and so liable to misleading us. Our emotions can also be affected by many variables. If we're tired, what is the consequence? We can be very irritable. If we're hungry, we can be grumpy. We might even be a bit tearful. And so we need to trust something more reliable than what we think and what we feel. And so our faith must be in one that is unchanging, one that is eternal, one that is described as the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we move away from that, when we have our eyes upon something else, then we are liable to fall and to sink. Remember when Peter was walking on that water? He turned away from the Saviour, looked at the wind, heard or was hearing the wind and seeing the waves below all around him, and he began to sink. And if we take our eyes off of the Saviour, we begin to look at our experience and our emotions and trust our feelings, then we will begin to sink. If our eyes are fixed on Christ, then we will find an answer for our doubts, we'll find an answer for our inadequacies, and we have to remember that we are joined, we are united to one of eternal power. We are joined to one of perfect wisdom. We are joined to one who is from everlasting to everlasting. We are joined to one who is omnibenevolent. He is the all-loving God. And when we think about all that he is and all that he has done for us, we will find that if our eyes are focused more and more upon him, then that will give strength to our faith. So if we are to be joined to him, if we're united to him, that comes by repentance of sin, faith in him, and he is the one that saves the uttermost and is willing to save to the uttermost. And so how precious it is to be joined to Christ. So we have thought about the who in the text, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. We see that there is a union between both parties, between Christ and his people. And we see here, particularly in this text, how that there is a wonderful communion between both parties. There are many blessings of being joined to Christ. We think about the inheritance that we shall enjoy, heaven itself. We could think about the way that we shall see him, we shall be like him. We could think about the access that we have in prayer to the Father. We could think about the adoption that we now have in Christ. We're brought from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God. But when we think about the communion that is described here, it's a very precious and comforting thought. In our affliction, he is afflicted. As we suffer, he has suffered. He is our sympathizing great high priest. He's not remote, he's not distant, he's not abstract, he's not unaware, unfeeling to what we're going through. In our affliction, he is afflicted. We see this firstly, and perhaps most gloriously, in our salvation. Our sin is a terrible affliction of the soul. It has ruined us. Our natures are disfigured. We are corrupted. We are sick with sin. Listen to the words of Isaiah, this time chapter 1 and verse 6. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, nor bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's our condition. From the sole of our foot to the top of our head, we are affected by sin. Every part of our being is brought under this affliction. But in this text, we're reminded that in our affliction, he was afflicted. By consequence of being united to him, he must have suffered. He must have been afflicted. To consider that our awful and hell-deserving condition has resulted in him receiving what we deserve. And in this sense, in relation to our salvation, in our affliction, in our sin, he himself was afflicted. Here is a love that knows no limits, it knows no bounds. There is a love that has never nor ever could be surpassed. When we think about our sin, our standing before God, because we are joined to him, he must have been afflicted. When we think about our salvation, it is a wonderful thought that he is the one that is our sin bearer. The one that knew no sin became sin for us. The second area that we see this communion of our Lord is in the trials that we face. In our afflictions, in our trials, he is afflicted. When you look at our Saviour's earthly ministry, we see a number of occasions when he was afflicted due to the afflictions of the people round about. So, for example, you see in times of grief and mourning, we have a number of occasions when the Lord Jesus Christ attends to the needs of those who are bereaved, those that are sorrowful. You have the widow of Nain, Jairus and his daughter. We have Christ's beloved friends, Mary and Martha, with their brother Lazarus. And we see there the tremendous compassion that Christ has for his people and for those that are being afflicted. He's not remote, he's not hard, he's not unpleasant, he's not cold. He will go to the needy, he will oblige their request, even though he doesn't need to. When you look at Jairus's daughter that is dying, he doesn't have to go to that house. He doesn't have to go and touch her, but he does in order to comfort that poor man. He could have said the word, and at that word she could have been raised in that moment. He could therefore have healed remotely. But he doesn't. He goes and he's with the bereaved and he's with the sad. The sufferings of the people round about has an effect upon him. At the grave of Lazarus, we see how the Saviour weeps. Jesus wept. As they are afflicted, so is he. What a comfort this is, that our representative, our head, is moved in the plight that we face. The tears that are shed are never done in vain. Listen to the words of Psalm 56. Now tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? As we grieve, as we sorrow, we have a sympathizing high priest. He knows us. He is with us. And in our afflictions, he is afflicted. And he is the one that has come in order that death and sorrow might be eliminated. In this life, we will experience sorrow and sadness. It's a life of tears and worries. As the sparks fly upwards, so is man destined to trouble and difficulty. But there is a day coming, that glorious day, when the Lord will wipe away every tear from the eyes of his people. Psalm 30, verse 5, his anger endureth but a moment. In his favour is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And so we may be those that suffer, we may be those that are bereaved, we may have sorrows for one reason or another. We have one who is in all of our afflictions. He is afflicted. Another major area that we see the sympathetic nature of the Saviour is in the persecutions the child of God experiences. When we think of persecution, we perhaps think to the time back in the 1600s when people went to the stake, they were burned for their faith. We perhaps think about those in Islamic countries that are enduring difficulties. But persecution for righteousness' sake can come in a multitude of different ways. It may be the Christian child in a playground at school is mocked and laughed at because they go to church. It may be that the Christian is mocked in their workplace for the stand that they take. It may be come through being passed over for a job opportunity because of the stand that they hold dear. There may be conflict with the stand the Christian makes and the stand of the world. And however it manifests itself, we can see how persecutions do come. It may, in our land, become more prevalent, it may become more serious, it may become more direct. But persecutions are something that the people of God are very much aware of. But in our text it says that in our affliction, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. What is done to us is an effect being done to him. And that can be very comforting. One of the things that we can find ourselves thinking when we are being tried in that particular way is that we are the only ones. How did Elijah feel when all the prophets of Baal were running amok in the land of Israel? He said, I am the only one that's left. And he felt very alone. There he was being fed by ravens at the brook Cherith. And there he is all alone, all isolated. And he feels that he's the only one making a stand. And when we are being persecuted, we can think, oh, we are only the ones that are left. And we can become isolated. Well, what a wonderful comfort that in our affliction, he is afflicted. He is with us. The least that is, what is done to the least of his is done to him as well. And we must remember that he is your glorious one. He is the judge. He is your powerful and all wise, all righteous. He will have his victory. And the time is very much short-lived for the enemies of the gospel. When you look at the scriptures, you have those precious reminders of the Lord being intimately affected by the sufferings of his people. When Saul was on that road to Damascus, do we find the command comes from heaven? Why are you persecuting my people? No. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Although Saul was set upon the destruction of Christians, our Saviour saw it as an attack upon him. As his people were being rounded up and committed to prison, it was he who was being afflicted as well. When Peter was imprisoned and the church set about praying, the Lord heard their prayer. He's not immune to the sufferings of his people. When John on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, he has that mighty revelation of Christ and is able to write to those seven letters, to those seven churches. And there you have a wonderful insight to the way in which the Saviour sees and knows the difficulties that his people face. For example, in Smyrna, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. When you come to the book of Revelation, some people love to go into great details and want to extrapolate every single detail. But when it says there, you shall have tribulation 10 days, I believe, and many others do as well, that that just means that there's a finite, limited time. It's a short space of time in comparison to eternity. Yes, there's going to be trouble, but it's limited. It will not last forever. In Pergamos, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Here is a Saviour, fully aware, fully in tune with what is being, what the people of God are facing there in Pergamos, in Philadelphia. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold thou fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. There, in those three examples of those seven letters, you see how the Saviour knows all about the troubles, the difficulties, the persecutions, the harassments that the people of God face. And he brings those words of encouragement and encourages them that he is with them, that he will provide for them. And in all of those, there is that victory that is promised. So we have this wonderful truth, this wonderful comfort, that in all of our affliction, he is afflicted. The Lord and his people, they are joined. They commune together What a saviour we have. And so in practical terms, it means that when we come in prayer, we know that we have one who is sympathetic to us. We have one that is able to deal with the situations and scenarios that we face. Even in the most extreme of trial, we have one that is well able to comfort and to bless. We may come to the Lord and there's nothing more that we can do than just to groan or to pour out a heart's cry. No words can be expressed, but he knows all that we are enduring. What a comfort, what a saviour that we are joined to him. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we come and bow before thee. And we come and bless thee for our great Saviour, our great Redeemer, our wonderful Advocate, and our secure eternity that we have. We thank thee for all that we have in him, all that we are because of him, and all that we shall be through his name. Oh Lord, we are a privileged people. Oh Lord, we thank thee for the sympathizing and the comfort and the blessing that we have by being joined to him. And Lord, we pray that in every situation that we may find ourselves continually at his side, looking to him. And Lord, we pray that thou would remind our hearts that he is the one that has promised never to leave nor forsake. May we hold fast not to our emotions and feelings, but upon the promises of God, which cannot change and which cannot be altered. Lord, we pray that thou would help us. Forgive our waywardness, forgive our lack of faith. Forgive, O Lord, those times when we doubt thee. We pray, O Lord, that each day we may remember that we are joined to the great God of heaven and earth. O Lord, hear our prayer. Forgive our sin. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.